This is a first person speech that's given by the Lord Jesus Christ in Psalm 69 and verse 1. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried, mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. And then I restored that which I took not away. This passage of Scripture, if you read in John chapter 15 and verse 25, is a clear reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some would say that in John 15, 25, that Jesus is quoting David. I say to you that David, in a prophetic way, is quoting Jesus here in this passage. And he says, they that hated me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. I've got some enemies that I believe are my enemies wrongfully. But I've got some enemies that are my enemies rightfully. I did things. I did something to cause them to hate me. I don't really have anybody that hates me without a cause, at least when I try to examine myself and to think about the situation that led them to hate me. I might can think of one or two cases where I don't know the reason and I don't believe I did anything. But when I examine my sin-cursed heart, I can usually find a little bit of a cause somewhere. Maybe it was just an intent of my heart. But Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, was hated without a cause. And that means there was no reason for them to hate him, at least no legitimate reason. You know, there's never been a man like the Lord Jesus Christ who never did anything wrong, who never thought one thing bad. It was said of him in Mark, the 7th chapter and the 37th verse, he hath done all things well. I hope I've done a few things well in my life, but I know I haven't done all things well. But he hath done all things well. Acts chapter 10 tells us that he went about doing good and healing those that were oppressed of the devil. He did good deeds. He did the right thing in every situation. Beloved, we won't find a justifiable reason to hate him. You won't read that he beat somebody out of their property. You won't read about him cheating on a contract. He didn't overbill somebody so that he could get a little extra money. He didn't go around telling lies on people. He didn't even go around gossiping on people, telling the truth about them. He didn't beat anybody up. He didn't run around with anybody's wife. He didn't do anything, beloved, and yet people hated him. You know, they hated him so much that they wanted to not just, they wanted to do some things to him that were what I'd call over the top. In Luke chapter 19, we read about a nobleman that was a type of the Lord. And in Luke chapter 19 and verse 12, listen to this. Luke 19 and verse 12, he said, this is the Lord here giving this account. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy until I come. Now, let me ask you a question. you see anything here that he's done wrong? You see any problems with what this nobleman has done? Has he done anything bad? Looks to me like he was taking care of his servants. He even said to them, I'm going to let you have this place. I'm going to give you some money that you can invest, that you can use while I'm gone, and I'm going to let you occupy it, this place, until I'm gone. Notice in verse 14, but his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. They hated him, beloved. He'd been going around doing good. And yet in John, the 10th chapter, and about the 31st verse, listen to what he says here. John chapter 10 and verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. They wanted to kill him. And Jesus asked them a question here. He said, Jesus said therefore unto them, or he answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? Which one of these good works do you want to kill me for? And they said, it's not for a good work, but for blasphemy, because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. We're kind of getting down to the heart of the matter here now. See, Jesus hadn't done anything wrong. We haven't discovered a cause yet for anybody to hate him. But it was simply for the fact that he was God, and he claimed for himself that he was God Almighty. And we know that he was a man who never told a lie. So, beloved, he was God. He was exactly who he said he was. But they said, you say you're God, and we can't stand that. But I ask you again, have we discovered any cause yet for them to hate him? Look at the force of their hatred. Look at the force of it. And you know, what's one of the first things you like to do to somebody you don't like? Maybe somebody you hate. I hope you don't hate anybody, but if you did hate somebody, what would be one of the biggest things you'd want to do? You'd want to tear them down and discredit them in front of everybody else. Listen to John chapter 8. Look at what it said in verse 41. And he's been giving them telling them some harsh things, some harsh truths. And in verse 41, he says, ye do the deeds of your father, speaking of the devil there. But then they said unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. You see what they're doing here? They're diverting attention from themselves, and they're putting it on him. And they're saying, well, hey, they didn't come right out and say it, but they're saying, hey, this man was born of fornication. This man was born of an illicit relationship. You know, that was the story that the Jews told. They always said that his mother had had some kind of relationship with maybe a Roman soldier or someone else. And that's how he was conceived and born. When we know that he was born through an immaculate conception of the Holy Spirit. That's not what they said. They wanted to discredit him. They wanted to tear him down. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 22, listen to this. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. You see anything wrong about what he's done here? And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? Some of the people got it right. Some of the people said, you know, he's doing some good things. He must be a good guy. But the Pharisees couldn't stand that. They said in verse 24, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Not only is he born of fornication, but he's working for the devil. He's working for the other side. Now back over in John chapter 10, you don't have to turn there, but you know, they kind of keep descending down the ladder, I think, down to to the place where finally, in verse 21, I believe it is, in John chapter 10, verse 20, many of them said, "He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him?" In other words, they're saying, "He's crazy. He's crazy. He's born of fornication. He's working for the devil. He's crazy." They're trying to discredit him and tear him all the way down. John chapter 9, in verse 24. This is after he's healed a blind man, and the blind man has been manifested that he was blind from birth, and he healed him, and he went out and he told people about it. And the Pharisees called this man that was blind and said unto him, "Give God the praise." This man was telling people what Jesus did. He said, "You give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. This man is born of fornication. He's working for the devil. He's crazy. He's a sinner." Have we read about any sin that the Lord has committed? And yet they call him a sinner. They hated him so bad they wanted to discredit him. Not only did they hate him so bad they wanted to discredit him, they hated him so bad that they wanted him to die. They wanted him to die. You remember in John chapter 1, it said he came into his own and his own received him not. That's talking about his own people. His own people received him not when he came to them. But it gets worse than that. In John chapter 7 and verse 1, after these things, this is after several things that the Lord Jesus Christ has done, miracles he's performed, teachings about sovereignty of God and the salvation of his people. It says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. That's a lot of hatred, isn't it? There's people I'm sure that you don't like. There's people I don't like as well as others. I don't think I hate anybody, but still, even if I did, I don't think I'd want to kill them. That takes a lot of hatred to want to kill somebody. And these were his own people that felt this way. You know, back over in Luke chapter 4, you don't have to turn there, but it's beginning in verse 28 or so, or actually a little bit before that. He began to preach to him one of his first messages, and he preached about a widow and a leper. He preached about that there were many widows in the land of Israel, but the Lord only sent healing to one in a city of Sarepta. And there was many lepers in Israel, but the Lord only sent healing in the time of Elisha, the one who was Naaman a Syrian, preaching the sovereign grace of God, the sovereignty of God in everything that he does. And when they heard that message, they were filled with wrath, and it said that they took him to the edge of a cliff, and they wanted to cast him down headlong. Don't throw him off feet first. He might land on his feet and live. Let's throw him down headlong and make sure that he doesn't make it from this. Of course, you know the rest of that story. He passed through him and went his way because it wasn't time. It wasn't his time. Oh, these Jews hated him enough to want to kill him. And you know, they didn't just want to kill him. They hated him so much that they were willing to bend the law to do it. In Mark chapter 14 and verse 1, listen to what it said here. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of the unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. You know, we have a legal procedure in our nation as to how to put somebody to death that deserves death. And there are so many protections. There are so many safeguards. You've got to dot every I. You've got to cross every T. I've been a participant in one of those cases, and it's the hardest case I've ever done. And even when someone deserves it, you've got to dot the I's and cross the T's. And even back in that day, it was easier to put somebody to death legally. It was easier in the Roman scheme to have somebody executed. It was easier in the Jewish law to have somebody executed. But these Jews said, we don't care about the law. If we have to take him by hook or by crook, it does not matter. We're going to do whatever it takes to put him to death. They were willing to bend the law. And you know, they didn't just want him to die. They wanted him to suffer. You remember when Pilate brought him out before them in Mark chapter 15? He said, what would you have me to do with this one that's called the King of the Jews? There was an opportunity here for them to say, put him in prison, exile him to Rome, or detain him a while and until ever this all passes over, and then you can let him go. That's not what they said, was it? What they cried out was, crucify him. And when Pilate said, why, what evil have they done? In other words, what is the cause of your hatred to him? They didn't answer him. They just cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him. Crucify him. The most painful death known to man at that time, even still this day. They would rather have a notable prisoner, Barabbas, released unto them. Someone who did deserve execution. Someone who did deserve to be crucified. They would rather have him released than this man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Pilate called it pretty plain, didn't he? In the Gospel of Luke. He said, I find no fault in him. You know, if Pilate ever spoke the truth in his life, he spoke it on that day. I find no fault in him. And then Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 6 tells us, he says in there, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and from spitting. I want to tell you, beloved, I've had a few people refuse to shake my hand. And you know, if you're a man here, you understand, like now, it's so weird not shaking hands. It's just a natural instinct in our society. And you remember those people that refused to shake your hand. I remember there's been three people in my life that refused to shake my hand, and it's embedded in my brain because it's just something you don't forget. But I've never had anybody spit on me. My brother and I fought. We rolled around fighting in a chicken house. He stuck me with a cattle prod in my chest and mashed the button, and I won't ever forget that. That's right. He claims it was an accident, but I know better. That wasn't an amen. That was, I did it. That's right. But he never spit on me. And I never spit on him. You know what would have happened if we had? It would have been on. Because I can't imagine. That's about the worst thing I can think of anybody doing to another person. But you know what? They spit on him. And you know what it said there? It didn't say, I tried to avoid it and they got me anyway. I believe if somebody was going to be trying to spit on me, I'd try to turn my face away. But it says, I gave my back to the smiters. You know, when Daddy used to try to spank me, well, the first time or two, I learned later that trying to avoid the spanking by running around a circle around him wasn't a good idea, because they got you a worse spanking for that than for whatever it was you did. But I always tried to avoid those that were going to smite me. And I believe if somebody were going to pluck off the hair of my face, I tell you, when my wife goes to pluck my eyebrows, let me tell you, she has to chase me down. She has to catch me because it hurts. And I can't imagine somebody plucking the hair off of my face. how painful that would be. But it says he gave his cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. He hid not his face from shame and from spitting. When they spit on him, he did not try to avoid it. You see, Psalm 129 and verse 3 talks about that smiting of his back. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. The kind of whip that the Romans used had little pieces of metal embedded in the ends of it. And those men that were whipping, that were trained to whip those that were condemned to die, they were trained well. They would lay that whip on as hard as they could and jerk it back at just the right time. And it would be as if someone were plowing furrows upon his back. And then in Luke chapter 23 and verse 33. I want you to look at this view with me. Luke chapter 23, verse 33. Let's just think about this for a minute. Listen to this simple statement right here. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Just think about that picture for just a minute. All this hatred, all of this animosity, all of this anger is consummated right here on Calvary, where the just, holy, righteous, sinless one, the one who was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, who had gone about doing good all of his life, who had done all things well, is crucified between two thieves. My, oh my, what hatred this must have been. Is there some scripture somewhere that would help us to understand why people hated him like this? Is there some place in the Bible we can go to that would give us an explanation of why someone who had never done anything wrong in his whole life, never gave anyone a single cause to hate him, nevertheless was hated, and was hated by so many that they were more than could be numbered? I believe we'll find that scripture in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. When God is talking to the serpent there after Adam and Eve have eaten of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that God had said, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And this punishment is being pronounced upon all of them. And he's talked to Adam and he's talked to Eve. And now he's down to the serpent that tempted them in the first place. And he says here to that serpent, which is Satan himself embodied in that in the person of that serpent, he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Beloved, here is the genesis of all of the hatred that we have read about that was without a cause. All of the hatred that all of the Pharisees and the others that were there that day, those that passed by, those that were hanging on the cross, all of the Pharisees and all of the others that hated him without a cause, here is the genesis of that. The battle lines are drawn right here for eternity. Right here, Satan and the Lord Jesus Christ are declared as enemies. Right here, those who are the Lord Jesus Christ's, the children of God, the Lord's people, and Satan's people, it is declared here that they are enemies. From this point on, this explains all of what we've been reading today. This explains every verse that we've gone to, every description of all the hatred that is manifest toward the Lord Jesus Christ. It began in the Garden of Eden. It continues unto this day. It will continue until the end of time when the Lord puts down every enemy. The last one of being death. And let me just say this, or ask this question. Do you think this kind of surprises us, right? We read about this, and if you didn't know a lot about the scriptures, and maybe you were brand new to the way of Christ, maybe you were brand new to the church, and you read about all of this hatred, you might be surprised about all of that. The first time I read about it, I was surprised that someone would hate somebody so much who had done nothing wrong. But you think the Lord was surprised? No, beloved, He wasn't surprised. You see, He inspired the writing of this verse in Genesis. He knew exactly. He was the one that pronounced that. And He told His disciples in Mark chapter 8, He says, He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. See, He knew this was coming. He wasn't taken by surprise. As a matter of fact, we read about another scene over in Acts chapter 4. It's a neat description of what happened on Calvary. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 26, listen to this. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. Beloved, this is an illustrious crowd. This is a powerful group. There's a lot of big shots here. You got the kings of the earth. You've got the rulers. You've got Herod and Pontius Pilate. You've got Gentiles. We're not left out of there. You've got the people of Israel. Everybody is gathered against the Lord Jesus Christ. They think they're there to kill Him and to gain the ultimate victory. Did the Lord finally run into something that He couldn't handle? Did the Lord lose control that day? Listen to verse 28. All these people are gathered together against the Lord. And listen why they're there. They think they're there to kill Him and to win. This is what the Lord said, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determine before to be done. Little did they know that everything that day went according to the purpose of God. Now, don't get me wrong. God didn't make them do anything that day. He just suffered man to do what was already in his sinful heart. And He did it. He did it. You see, there was a reason for the Lord Jesus Christ to be hanging on that cross. And back in Isaiah, as we sort of bring this to a close tonight, we read our Psalms, rather, back in Psalms chapter 69, which was where we took our text from earlier. Notice this. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies, wrongfully or mighty. Why is it that He's here in this predicament? Then I restored that which I took not away. You see that right there? In the midst of all of the trouble and the turmoil of His life, the hatred that was manifest against Him because of no good reason, except that the Lord's people and Satan had been enemies from the beginning. And Satan would seek to destroy every single one of Adam's posterity. But here we read that in the midst of all of this, Jesus Christ restored that which He took not away. He didn't take away our relationship with God. Adam did that. He didn't take away our spiritual nature. Adam did that. He didn't bring death and separation into the world. Adam did that. But the Lord Jesus Christ restored that which He took not away. He restored that which Adam took away. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. See, that's what's happening there. That's what's happening on Calvary. All those kings and Pontius Pilate and Herod and all everybody else that was there, they thought they were getting the best of him. But I'll tell you, beloved, he was getting the best of them. And I got some bad news and some good news for you. Romans chapter 5 tells us that we are his enemies as well by nature. We, beloved, me and you, all who profess to believe and trust in him today, by nature, we are his enemies as well. If you or I had been there on that day without the benefit of grace, without the grace of God, we would have been clenching the fist just like them. We would have been shouting, "Crucify him," just like them. We were his enemies, beloved. Oh, but he became our friend. He became our friend. He's a savior to the lost. He didn't offer himself to the world, by the way. He offered himself without blemish and without spot to God. And you know, beloved, if you're able to see this salvation tonight, it's because the Lord has worked a work of grace in your eyes. If you can see the kingdom of God, it's because he has enlightened you through his new birth. If you love him, it's because he first loved you. And he loved you enough to face those who hated him without a cause. And in the midst of all of their spitting and smiting and hatred and scorn, he restored that was taken away from us by the sin of Adam, and that we willingly go along with on a daily basis. He restored that he took not away. He put it back to right between us and God. I'm so thankful that this man, who was hated without a cause, loved freely and without condition. I'm so thankful that in the midst of my scorn and my hatred of him, he loved me enough to die for me, and ultimately to cause me to draw near unto him. And I encourage you tonight, if you're here tonight and you have a trust in him, praise God. And if you're worried about all the things that are going on around you, look to him. You've never experienced, this is a terrible situation we're in. It's nothing compared to what the Lord Jesus Christ faced. It's nothing compared to the hatred. You know, we're at least together loving one another, but all his disciples forsook him and fled. Not just Peter, all of them. But he will never leave or forsake us. May the Lord bless us to keep that in mind in these troubled times, Brother Tim.